morning, I'd like to invite you over to the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 reads this way. It says, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We thank you, Lord, once again for the privilege of being able to call upon you. We ask, Lord, for the blessing of your Holy Spirit that you've promised. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to hear from you, that you would empower our understanding by your grace and your wisdom, that we might hear from you, and that you might be honored and glorified and highly exalted and lifted up, and our lives empowered to honor and glorify you. Speak to each heart this morning, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Heirs According to the Promise. Heirs According to the Promise. That's an important truth. That's not just a statement, that's an understanding that God has given to every believer, everyone who has trusted him as their personal Savior. We're going to look at four fundamental truths that will bring life and power to the believer. Life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the empowerment to be able to walk in the ways of God and to be able to be the testimony that God wants us to be, not by our energy or by our effort, but by God's power and strength. And that is a liberating truth. How does that work out? Well, when you got saved, do you remember that? Okay, about three people remember that. When you got saved, amen? I hope you experienced the relief and the free pardon of sin where you said, "Thank you, Lord. Now I know, amen? I have been forgiven." And how much of that was on your part? None. And by the way, listen, God wants us also to understand that walking in his ways has everything to do with our understanding what he means by doing that in his power and in his strength. So we're going to look at four truths, and these four truths, again, are going to enable the child of God to be found faithful when Jesus comes back for his church. Do you want to be found faithful this morning when he returns? Amen. Amen. So here are the truths. Ready? First one. All of God's promises to Abraham were all in Jesus Christ. Listen to that. All of God's promises, this is what God is telling us here, all of the promises to Abraham were all in Jesus Christ. Secondly, no conditions to God's promise. Listen, there are no conditions to God's promises that he made to Abraham. In other words, God doesn't say, "Okay, I made you this promise, but now I'm changing it." There are no conditions. They are freely bestowed upon every believer. And then we'll look at the purpose of the law. And then lastly, we'll look at the life in the grace of God as children of God. So back up with me, if you will, to verse 13. It all begins right there in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians in verse 13. And these are all of the promises of God to Abraham were in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus Christ do for us? Well, look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the first thing he did. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Amen. He did that for you and I, did he not? He wasn't doing it for himself. So this is the promises. This is the promise being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse 14, and you're going to see that the blessing of Abraham to the Gentiles was also through the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, he told Abraham that all nations through you would be blessed. And this is what he was talking about, because the Messiah would come for the Jew first and then to all the world. And so verse 14 reads this way, that the blessing of Abraham, this is what we're talking about, right? Would do what? Might come on the Gentiles through who? Jesus Christ. Do you see the connection? God is joining all of this together. And so he says, it says it comes through Jesus Christ that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's talking about the Holy Spirit, because the word Spirit there is definitely capitalized. Now, I do want you to know this,
that the word Spirit that refers to the Holy Spirit oftentimes in the New Testament is not capitalized. Have you noticed that before? Raise your hand if you've noticed that before. Okay, all right. So here's what happens. And the reason for that is because the Holy Spirit goes where when a child of God, when somebody trusts the Lord as their Savior, what does the Holy Spirit do? He quickens our spirit and then he indwells the believer. And so when we are walking in the power of God, it is hard to differentiate when, listen, have you ever read in the scriptures before? Paul says this a couple times, I speak as a man. Yeah, you ever hear him say that? He says, this is what God has said, but now I'm speaking as a man. In fact, I'm going to be a little bit foolish. I'm going to speak a little bit, right? He says that, and here's the thing. It's in the canon of Scripture, so it was coming from the Word of God, and Paul didn't even see it himself. So the Spirit of God intertwines with our spirit, and it is not discernible at that time which is which. That's a good thing. That means the two have become what? One. The two have become one. Now, that doesn't mean that we always allow the Spirit of God to have his way, and then there can be a distinction between our spirit and the Spirit of God. But there is such a yielding to the Spirit of God that there's no distinction. You can't tell the difference from the one and the other. And that's the witness that God wants to give us to the whole world. Now, verse 15, and especially verse 16, we find the seed of Abraham. So verse 15 says this, brethren, I speak after the manner of what? Okay, but it's in the canon of Scripture, is it not? Okay, though it be a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises, plural, made. He saith not to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So he is clarifying that all of the promises come through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes on to all of the seed of Abraham, and by the way, which you and I, by faith, have become part of Abraham now, and the blessings and the promises of Abraham. So here we find that all of the promises to Abraham were all in Jesus Christ. There was none of the promises given to the law, the Mosaic law. There were none of the promises. Now listen, that the law had its purpose and had its place and had its part in bringing us to the understanding that we needed the promises of God that were in Jesus Christ. None of the law will ever justify anybody. I was reminded when Brother Terry Richard, remember, he came and preached revival for us, and we went to the prison in Jeff City, the museum part of it. Now you can get to tour it if you've ever done that, and thought maybe he would like to go there, and he did. He enjoyed it, took lots of pictures, and and before when we got there, we were early, and so we were the only ones that were there, and there was the tour guide there, and he got to talking and saying a couple of things and a little bit of history. He was just kind of chatting with us. And then we brought up the conversation. He asked, right, what do you guys do for a living? And so we're preachers. And that, you know, that opened up the door. And he said, oh, well, I go to church. He started telling us about all these things. And we started telling him about the grace of God. And he made this comment. And the tour was getting ready to start. People had come. We'd engaged in this conversation. And he made this comment. Well, you know, I try my best. Boy, that is an instant indicator that he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, that's judgmental. No, I've been there. I know what that phraseology means. I've used it myself. I'm not a bad person. I try. No, listen, then you're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the Lord gave me this. And I looked at him, and he was seated. He walked with a cane. I think he was, for some time, he was about my age. And at one time, I think he had worked and retired from the prison, being a prison guard there at Jeff City. And then because he was so familiar, I guess they offered him a job, and he was a tour guide. And I said to him, I said, listen, There's two people we can look to. We can look to ourselves and what we do, and we will fall short. Or we will solely look to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that will give us, and we will inherit eternal life that way, but never any other way. And that was it. And he was just quiet and then started his tour. And I'm convinced that the Lord had given me that truth to give to him. And he listened. He could just tell the countenance of his face. In other words, what he knew for sure, I, as a preacher of the Word of God, did not agree with his testimony. It is important for a child of God to be able to witness by the grace of God, not in our power, but in his strength to confront people. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is confrontational. It confronts us. You know what it says? You are lost and undone, and you will never inherit eternal life based upon what you think you're doing for God. You'll never do it. It has to be a 180-degree turn, first of all, with a repentance that says, I have been wrong and am wrong and can never be right thinking that way. Otherwise, please tell me, why did Jesus come? If we could do it ourselves, why would he come? And by the way, you can't add to what he's done. He doesn't need our help. In fact, the Bible says that even our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. Listen, not the sins that we do, but the good that we do or think that we're doing are filthy rags in the eyes of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a discarded leper's rags that has been filled up with the oozing pus from the sores and the decaying flesh that are not even fit to be washed, but only burned and thrown away. That's it. So God says, your righteousness and my righteousness, aside of the cross, will gain us zero. And God does not accept it. How many people think, well, I'll just turn over a new leaf. You'll not find that in the Word of God. I'll just join the church. You'll not find that. In fact, salvation is prerequisite before church membership. Well, I'll just get baptized. Well, again, salvation is prerequisite before joining a local New Testament church that belongs to the Lord, and then we're baptized after that. But not for salvation. That is just simply in a step of obedience, and we'll look at that here in just a moment, that the Lord commands his children of God, and that is an outward expression that is testifying that I have identified with the Lord Jesus Christ through his grace. So these are important truths. Now, notice, secondly, no conditions to God's promises. There are no conditions to God's promises to Abraham. In other words, he doesn't pull any punches. Once you're saved, you are his forever. And that cannot change. Aren't you glad? And that's just like being born into a family. And some people say, well, you have any other relatives? And someone might say, well, yeah, there's this other relative, but we don't really talk much about them. Maybe they're a little embarrassed, but you know what? It does not change the fact that they carry the same name. And likewise, also, as a child of God, we might be a little bit embarrassing, but I want you to understand we still are held by his grace, not our works. Now, we don't have to. Having a bad reputation is a choice. Now, you might think ill of me, but unless there is a mental condition, there is no reason for us to make bad choices unless we have mental conditions. Now, I know there are some people that put themselves in a lot of bad situations because of not being able to think right. And my heart goes out to them. And we need to take care of them and to minister to them. But if we make choices of saying, well, listen, I just don't feel like going to work today. My boss just doesn't like me. Yeah, listen, it amazes me, and working with teenagers since the early 1990s and watching them grow up and hearing some of them tell me, you know, my boss doesn't like me, and they tell me job after job that they've lost. And I've got to think, you know, I cannot believe that all bosses are bad. Because I've worked in the secular world. I've even worked with some cantankerous, hard to get along with bosses, and I never got fired. You know why? Because they knew when it was 10 minutes till the time I'm supposed to be there, they could count on me. And if they needed me to do something, they knew that I would do it. That's an easy way to get on the boss's good side. Be there. In fact, listen, a lot of times I tell my kids, you know, it's good to do extra things and get a good name. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than gold. A good name. I said, today, to have a good name, you just have to show up for work. Today, a boss is just glad that you're there. Even if you're late, I tell my kids, don't be late. Be there 10 or 15 minutes early. Don't be late. Don't listen. God has his standards, amen. When we do everything, the Bible tells us we ought to be doing it to who? To the Lord. To the Lord. So more important, you're not just doing it for your job, you're doing it for the Lord. And so we ought to be different than those who don't know the Lord. And by the way, listen, however the world might feel, it is still right that we honor God more than man. However the world might feel. And so it's important. Now, there are people, listen, that claim to be saved that are missing out and are failing in their walk with the Lord. God wants us to understand how to have a successful relationship with the Lord that empowers our life and brings us into experience after experience after experience of the great grace of God. You look to the scriptures. Let me ask you a question. Did Ruth experience and more than once the great grace of God? Did David experience the great grace of God more than once? Did he? Amen? This is a participation time of worship. Amen? I'm not entertaining you. I'm sharing truth, and the Holy Spirit ought to be saying, and I'm sure he is, saying, yes, that's true, and that's what amen means, right? Truly, truly, amen. That's right. Amen. Praise the Lord. We think of Daniel. We think of the three Hebrew children. Did they see and experience the grace of God more than once? So you and I also ought to be able to be experiencing the great grace of God every day and several times and often as we walk with him, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And he is a respecter of no persons. So don't get to thinking, listen, there are examples as we look to these individuals that are in the Word of God, but God's intent is to bring the same salvation into your life and mine. And when I say the same salvation, I'm talking about experiencing the great grace and power of God in your life and mine. So with that, there are no conditions. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years, listen, after Abraham, right? After, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect, the promises that were given to Abraham. He's letting us know. The Holy Spirit is letting us know that the Ten Commandments and the law of God came 430 years later through Moses. Abraham had already come and gone. Promises have already been made. And then verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So this is, he's talking about this inheritance that he's given to us, this promise that he's given to us is by God and not by the law. By the grace of God and not by the law. And there are no conditions, so the law can never disannul. Didn't we just read that word? can never do away with the promises that he had made to Abraham. And when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. And so with that, we want to look at the purpose of the law. Well, what was the purpose then? Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose of the law? It was added. It came after the promise to Abraham, did it not? It was added for what? Because of transgressions. Because of sin. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the promise was made to the seed, which is Christ. So what is the purpose of the law? To reveal to you and I the holiness and the righteousness of God that we, in all honesty, can never fulfill. That's the bottom line. The law was given. Listen, I told you the story. Back in the early 90s, I was traveling up somewhere out in Montana, and there was no speed limits. And I mean, I drove through almost a whole tank of gas, and I didn't know it just had happened. And you know, coming from Missouri, we didn't experience that. And so I pulled off at a gas station, and I said, "What's the speed limit out here?" And he chuckled and laughed because he knew it was new. And I told him, "I'm from Missouri." He said, "Whatever is reasonable and prudent." That's what he told me. He said, "You go over 90 miles an hour, and you're going to get pulled over." So what is that? So what do you think I do then? I got till 90 miles an hour, so I'm going to go 89 miles an hour. I'm going to run it to the limit. What does the speed limit out here mean? 70 miles an hour on Interstate 70. What does that mean? So that means 75, right? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean 75. That's not what it means. I know you can get away with it. And I know you won't get pulled over for it for the most part. At least I think. But I do remember growing up as a kid having to go to traffic court. 16-year-old, right? And heard a case. And I thought I was in trouble. And I was after I heard this one. He got pulled over for doing 56 in a 55. Do you remember when the speed limits got brought down to 55 miles an hour? Man, you felt like you weren't going anywhere fast. And he said, "I was only doing 56. And the judge said, "What's the speed limit?" 55. "You broke the law. Guilty." You know, whatever the thing was, it moved on. And I'm like, "Oh, there's no mercy on my part." You know, there's not going to be any mercy. And I didn't get any mercy. I got a ticket at 16 for going a little more than 1 mile an hour over the speed limit. All right, that's another story. But the purpose of the law was to show all of us that we are lawbreakers. By nature, we are lawbreakers. Now, that's the old man. God says, "I don't want to leave you there. I want to bring you into another experience." But in order to get to this other experience, you first have to realize the condemnation of being a lawbreaker. Mercy cannot be extended to somebody who has done no wrong in their own eyes. The grace of God cannot be given to anybody who thinks they don't deserve it, that they're all right on their own standing. And so if you think you're all right on your own standing, God says, "Okay, if you think you're standing, stand." If that's your choice. If you cannot see that you have broken the law, so what? Thou shalt not steal. Remember the 56 miles an hour? Does that mean something little when I was like 5 or 6 years old? Yes. Guilty. Guilty. If you've ever lied, in the Word of God, there are no white lies. No white lies. They're just a lie. And then we can just go on to look at what the Bible says about adultery and fornicators. And Jesus really clarified it. If you look upon a woman with the wrong intent and size her up, you've committed adultery or fornication already in your heart. So I could ask that to any red-blooded young man, and I would tell you, they should tell you that I have broken the ones that say, "Oh, I'm not that bad." You know, the proverbial scale. I'm not that bad. There's no scale in God's word. There's no scale. That's a figment of the imagination of the natural man. It's not there. And so in the eyes of God, we are liars, fornicators and thieves, at the very least. Do you think God says guilty? Without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, receiving that gift, it's not just knowing it, oh yeah, he died. Okay, that sounds good. No, unless we do business with God, there's no transaction. You can look at a car that you want to buy all day long. I'd like to have that. I'd like to have that. When does it become yours? When there's a transaction that is made. And likewise also in our relationship with the Lord, if there's never been a transaction and just something in the mind, I promise you, you're walking away empty-handed without the grace of God. Why do I say that? Because it'll break my heart to hear the Lord say, and he's going to say it, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But Lord, I joined your church. But Lord, I was baptized. I went under the water. But Lord, I did many wonderful works. Hey, you think you might hear this? But Lord, I taught a Sunday school class. But Lord, I preached your word. Do you think there'll be anybody in eternity that might say that before the Lord and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. That will be heartrending. And so please, if you don't have the assurance, if there has not been a transaction made where you have experienced, you knew the condemnation and you said, God, I need your salvation. I want to receive that. And you experience to one degree the yes. Whew. I don't know how to say it. It's different for everybody, but you knew a transaction has transpired. Something took place. Something happened. And God has forgiven our sins. And so, as we consider this, we look at the purpose of the law, and that was to understand, help us understand that the law of God really works together to bring us to him, that we might see that we need him. So notice this, verse 19 again, he says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And listen, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Listen, right there, if anything, you see that there's a distinction between the two. And so it's saying, is the law then, verse 21, against the promises of God? And what does he say? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, all are guilty, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Do you see the difference? If righteousness could have come by the law, Jesus would have never come. But it could not. And the one does not disannul the other. So, verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That was the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, you've heard this, was looking forward to that fulfillment of the promise. We look back to what has already been given. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. That they're the ones that teach, right? To bring us unto Christ. Did you see that? I'm not making this up. The law's intent was to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be justified. How? What does that mean? What does that mean? By faith. That's an important question. I have faith in my faith. You ever heard somebody say that? That makes me dizzy. Faith in your faith. What? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we've been reading about. The faith means only one thing, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are people that have faith in a lot of other things. And they're all wrong. They're all wrong. Well, Brother George, that's a little narrow-minded. My goodness. Can't you just open? It's not mine to do anything with. If you have a problem, take it up with the Lord. I am just a proclaimer of the truth. You can shoot the messenger. Not really, but if you wanted to and you did, it would not change the message. Because the message has been in existence from day one when Adam and Eve fell. In fact, the message was even known before the creation. Imagine that. God already knew preparations for this truth that will not change. And God's not shaken and God's not scared of what this world is doing. He already knows what this world is going to do. He's been in front of it from before it was ever even created. He's been there. Man in his own mind has become a fool before God to say no to God. Become a fool. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that stands up for him, the moment after death, you will be the genius of the world. The whole world that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ will see exactly how smart we were to not look to ourselves, but to look to God, who speaks only the truth and is right. The moment after we leave, and we just need to be patient and long-suffering that we might bring some of them with us by the grace of God. So, the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ by faith. Now, the last thought here is life in the grace of God as children of God. Look at verse 25. But after that faith has come, and it has come, right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You are not a child of God by doing your best. You'll not find that there. You're not a child of God by some invisible, made up, imaginable scale that you're keeping. This scale, it doesn't work. In the eyes of God, it doesn't work. And here's the amazing thing. You know, me and God, we got something special going on. My scale is just always just going to let me squeak right in. Everybody who has that proverbial scale theology believes they're just going to squeak in. Or they throw out the scale because it doesn't work if they knew the truth. So, we're children of God by faith. Verse 27, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What does that mean? That's a good question. Listen to that again. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right, hold your place right there. And back up with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. This is important, Romans chapter 6. Let's find out what it means to be baptized in Christ. Because people think, here's what they say, ready? I've been baptized, I must be baptized in Christ. Well, that is the first step after salvation of being, okay? But let's see what it means. And the Romans were playing around with this idea of grace. Well, I'm saved, it doesn't matter. I'm saved because you know what God says. In fact, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because grace always supersedes sin. I'm covered. Praise God. I'll just live like the world. Like I don't even know Jesus. I'll just live like in such a way that the world holds its nose when it hears me talking about my Savior. It doesn't want to hear it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Listen, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I didn't say it. Did God say that we're dead to sin? All right, let's understand what that means. Now, Paul also understands that there's a battle that we fight. He does understand that. In fact, in chapter 7, he's saying, oh, listen, I. And I just keep failing. But if you'll notice, it was because he was looking to himself until he moves over to chapter 8. And he's no longer looking to himself. And then he was experiencing the victory. But notice this. He says, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ." And did we read that before? In Galatians chapter 27, 3:27, what it means to be baptized into Christ? Here it is. Scripture will define Scripture. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Don't you understand this? Listen, understanding liberates the child of God. Ignorance will keep us in darkness. Paul is wanting us to understand and not be ignorant of what we've been given. "Therefore, because we're baptized in Christ, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father." That's the power of God. How is he raised up? In his own strength? Are we supposed to raise ourselves up in our own strength or by the glory of the Father? "Even so, we also should walk in this newness of life." We also should be, listen, the word walk has the idea with our lifestyle. Our lifestyle. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." He's not talking about in the future. He's talking about this is happening to the believer today. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now please, please do not make the mistake of leaving the service this morning thinking you have to try harder. You will fail. You cannot touch the holy things of God with the natural man. Can't do it. It won't happen. So you can't approach the Lord like that. "I'm going to try harder." Don't ask him for this either. Because he didn't do it for Peter, he won't do it for us. "Make me stronger." No, he's trying to bring us to the end of ourselves. No, Lord, what we need to do is surrender and say, "Okay, Lord, you take over. I don't need you as my co-pilot. You need to be the pilot, or it's not going to happen." Verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." There is a freedom from sin. God will give you victory. Now, listen, this is not talking about sinless perfection, but this is talking about our thought life being right. This is talking about our hearts being right before the Lord. This is talking about being in a place and in a position for the Holy Spirit to work through us. Or we're just fooling ourselves and playing games with God. And we're the only one in the game because God's not playing. But God will do business, serious business, with the believer that seeks him by faith. And comes to the place that says, "Okay, Lord, I want to see you work in my life. I want you to fulfill your promise in me. I'm tired of failing." There's no rest. There's no easy burden. Go ahead. As a saved child of God, go ahead. Keep the commandments in your strength. See how far you get. You will fail. You will fail. You will fail. How do I know that? Maybe I should have said, "Don't ask me that." But because I've done it. I was a saved child of God, operating in the power of my own strength, and God was merciful and he was gracious, and I did see people get saved and I did see lives get changed. But oh my goodness, what a battle. And personally, what a failure. Felt like a hypocrite at times, preaching the word of God and saying, "God, in my own life, I'm failing." Until I just turned it over to him. And then I said, "I like this." And then I got mad at myself for not figuring it out earlier in life. And the Lord says, "Be thankful that you found it. Be thankful that you're walking in it now." What a gracious God. He said, "Just forget about the past. It's not about the past, it's about the present. It's not about the future, it's about the present. The future will come for the child of God. But the present is what's important in our walk, that we might experience him." Verse 8, Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And this is talking about now. We're going to live with him, knowing that Christ, verse 9, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, today, believer, child of God, take into account, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through your effort and your strength and your commitment and your dedication and your determination, right? Amen. No. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's given us the answer. It was right there. It was right there 30 years ago, right in front of me. And I didn't see it. Didn't see it. You know why? Because by golly, we're going with Christ after the lost. You know what the problem was? I was going out there in front and Christ was in the back. I was a saved child of God, but I didn't let him go in front of me and understand what he was wanting to do for me. I rolled up my sleeves, and by golly, I was determined. I was doing this and doing that and coming up with everything in between and wearing myself to a frazzle and got to thinking of my righteousness and what I'm doing, and God is happy with me. He'll bless what I'm doing. No, he put up with what I was doing. That's about it as his child. And man, oh man, wore myself out. God says, I'll wait. I'll wait. And when you're done and you ask me, I'll step in. I told you the story, and you've heard it before, I'm sure. There's several stories, but I remember back in Florida, a mother was watching her son swimming in off of a dock. There's no beach there. You just jump in. There's deep water. It's where boats come in, park. And so it was late. I mean, it was there where there was a swimming area, but it was 4 or 5 o'clock, and people were leaving the swimming area, and. This mother couldn't swim. She's watching her son, teenager, strong boy, 18, 19 years old, begin to drown. He got a cramp. Something happened. Got a cramp. And she's screaming out for help. And this lifeguard, he was a lifeguard, came, saw the lifeguard patch on his swimming trunks, and was standing and watching the boy. And he started going under the water. The lifeguard didn't move. Finally, the boy went under the water for what seemed to be the last time. He wasn't coming up. At that very moment, the lifeguard jumped in and saved the boy. Pulled him out of the water. He was there getting his breath. And the mother thanked the lifeguard and said, "But I've got a question for you. Why, oh why, did you not jump in the water when you heard me screaming for him and you saw him drowning? Why didn't you save him when I was so frantic and desperate for help?" And obviously he said, "You know, ma'am, I'm a lifeguard by trade. And I have been trained to understand that your son was panicking. And if I would have jumped in at that moment, he would have grabbed onto me and we would have both drowned. But you see, ma'am, I was watching and waiting for him to stop fighting so that I could save him. And then it was no problem." We know we fight with God with our own little pea brain ideas. I'm talking to you about the God who created and spoke everything into being. Listen, we have things on a physical level. We have things on a molecular level. And we have things on a microscopic level that awe and amaze us. And you know what the foolishness of man says? Nature is so smart. That is a unwise comment. Our God was the one who spoke it all into being and how it works incredibly and amazingly well. One cell has so much information in it. Isn't that amazing? And we fight and wrestle with God. Very quickly, let's finish up here. So verse 11 says this, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Listen, verse 12. Today, he says, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore, because you take into account the grace of God and the power of God, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." So here it is, ready? "But I keep failing. Bring it to Jesus. But I fail. Bring it to God. Don't stop bringing it to Him. And asking Him to fix it in me. Lord, you've got to do this for me because you've promised to and you know I can't. Now you're doing business with the Lord. Now you're making a transaction. Now you're taking God at His promises and saying, you've got to do it. It's your power. Listen, our strength is so ingrained in us that we're willing to quit at the very first try. God says, bring it to Him until He does it. And He will. That's faith. Because I believe, listen, I'm looking at what your word says. Your word says that I shouldn't be given over to sin. So guess what? I am trusting in you to deliver me from that. And He will. Because I've still got more things in my life that need to be reckoned with and need to be taken care of. But I know who has the answer. And I know who has the power to do it for me. I can't do it. Back to the book of Galatians and we're finished. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 27 with that in mind. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," and now we know what it means, "have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." God's not a respecter of persons. "There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Not in yourself. In Christ Jesus. "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed," listen, "and heirs according to the promise." Are you an heir today according to the promise of God with that kind of victory? If not, God says, come. Come and ask me. He says, call on me and I will answer thee. Listen. And this is Old Testament. This is Jeremiah 33, verse 3. "Call unto me and I will answer." You know why He's not answering? We're not calling. And if we call on Him, He says, "I will answer and show thee personally, I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." But you know what we think? I know it all. Maybe you've read that portion of Scripture. I've heard sermons preached on that. That's because you're approaching the Lord in the natural realm and you can't even discern the Spirit. God says, "Seek me through the Spirit that I gave you, and you'll see things that you're blinded to." The world can read this book. Do you think it will get what the believer gets? The believer will see things that the world can never see. That's what the Bible says. That's what I know by experience, because I tried reading the Bible before I got saved. A couple of these and a couple of thous, and I thought, forget it. But it was not just the these and the thous, it was my dead heart. But when we say, "Oh God, I believe you, show me. Your word is a living book. It directs me. It guides me." Where? To you. That I might see you. And for the believer, that I might see you in me. That's amazing. That is awing. When we that God would be in me. He indwells us with His Holy Spirit. You can say that, and it is awesome because it's liberating. And it is life-changing. So God says, come. to the believer to experience these things. To the lost person, he says, come and taste of the free pardon of sin. The invitation is the Lord's. The choice is ours. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. The understanding that it can bring if we'll open our hearts and call upon you. The things, the promises that you've given to us that we can find and walk in as you reveal them to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to your people. Pride will keep us, thinking we already know it all, will keep us from calling upon you and asking you. Our own righteousness will keep us and will cause us to think that, oh, there's nothing else. That's unbelief. Faith says, I'm coming. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what people think. I see Jesus, and I'm wanting to see him work in my life. Bless the invitation. May you be honored and glorified, and we'll praise and thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.